Pixar movies. And many of us have seen the Lion King movie, the new one that comes out. And here's the thing about animated children's movies. The first 30 minutes are enough to make a grown man cry. I mean, every time we get to Mufasa and Simba's dad, my tear glands get irritated. I don't know what happens. But they do this on purpose. They set up this horrible beginning to make you realize just how great things are going to be in the end. It's a foil. It's a contrast of sorts. And the book of Ruth is no different. The first five verses of Ruth are incredibly heavy, much more heavy than any Pixar movie. So before we pray, let's think about our text and our sermon in a sentence. Sin will leave us empty. Sin will leave us empty. Let us pray, and then we'll jump right in. Our gracious God and Father, how thankful I am that you have not left us without a witness, but you have left us your word to bear witness to the sin in our hearts and the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to and eyes to see and hearts to understand the glorious truths in your law, that your spirit would write these words on the walls of our heart. Father, I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we're reading Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And there were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband. And thus ends the reading of God's word this evening. So there's a man who lived in California. His name was Dale Diamond. Fantastic name. He made $2 million a year as a telemarketer. So it shouldn't be of no surprise when I tell you that he's not your average telemarketer. He was actually a con man. He spent his life convincing individuals to invest in his lucrative company for huge returns. And Dale Diamond actually swindled $7 million a year. He kept 30% commission. Now, how did he do it, you ask? Well, he was very crafty. He would spend hours on the phone laying deep roots in the lives of his victims. He would send them gifts and videos tying his opportunity to big names in business and finance. And after he convinced them of his wisdom and obtained a level of trust, it was over. He went away full. His victims were left empty. He moved on to the next sucker, but they were left there with no hope and no way of a future. Now, that wouldn't happen to any of us now, would it? And yet, in this room, many of us are dealing with the same nagging sins that promise much and deliver little. When Paul says that the sting of every sin is death, we tend to think it's just the big ones, but really, it's the little ones that do all the damage. So let's take this text as a warning that we need to watch out. Sin will leave us empty. We're going to take it in three parts this morning, or this evening. Y'all can tell I don't get out much at night. Sin is a master of deception. Sin majors in laying deep roots, and sin leaves behind death. So we're going to start with an eye on the deception of sin by revisiting verses 1 through 2. There's lots of text here. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. In order to properly understand the book of Ruth in our text, we need some historical context. We must understand that the situation is dire, but Scripture has given them an answer on how to handle it. But just like Dale Diamond, sin thinks it knows best, and sin convinces us otherwise. You see, the nation was in the time of the judges. The nation was spiritually empty. We've all read the book of Judges. What was the refrain in the book of Judges? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, our text starts in Bethlehem. But in Judges 19, it starts in Bethlehem. A Levite picks up a concubine and heads for a nice vacation, and he stops in Gibeah. The men there want to sexually abuse him, but he gives them his concubine instead. And when they wake up in the morning, he hurls her lifeless carcass on an animal and chops her into 12 pieces and mails it to all the tribes in Israel. And so they go to war with this tribe, and they wipe out everyone but a couple of hundred of the most violent men who are holed up in a cave, probably the violent men who did this heinous act to begin with. But now they have a problem. There's no women. The tribe is going to die. So how do we fix this problem? Well, what better way does sin have besides kidnapping a bunch of women and forcing them to be wives of these cruel and violent men? As a husband and a father, that is the stuff of nightmares. I can hear the voices of fathers walking down the streets looking for their daughters. This was a nation in absolute spiritual decay. One author says that if you can judge a nation by how it treats its women, this was a most wicked nation. Instead of living by God's wisdom, sin deceived them into following their own hearts. But not only was the nation empty, we see that the fields were physically empty. It says there was a famine in the land. Well, Deuteronomy, God's pretty clear. If you break the covenant, curses will happen. And one of these curses was famine. Now, as we all know, we're kind of an agricultural center of the state. A famine is not a good thing. They did not have insecticides. They did not have irrigation systems. A year of famine could wipe out a city. And the famine must have been severe, because I just want you to look at their names of their children, Mahlon and Chilion. The first name means sickly, and the second name means frail. That this famine has taken its toll on this family. Can you imagine being a family of four and splitting the last can of Beanie Weenies? That's not a place you want to be, is it? It was a spiritually empty time. But God had given them an answer. He said, "Return to me, and I will restore you." But instead of returning to God, we see a man run to Moab. Why does he run? Well, it's because, most of all, Elimelech is completely empty. The phrase Elimelech from Bethlehem might not mean much to us, but Elimelech means God is my king. And Bethlehem means house of bread. You know, if there's a famine, the last place I want to leave is a house of bread. And yet we see sin has deceived him into looking for a life elsewhere. Just compare this to Jacob. Genesis chapter 35. Rachel's giving childbirth. Now we know Rachel. Jacob worked 14 years for her hand. Do you think he loved her, didn't he? He had a deep passion for her. But she was dying in childbirth. And she named her son Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. But Jacob, who's losing the love of his life, refused to define his life by sorrow. Instead, he names him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Is this what we see in Elimelech? He doesn't name his children according to what he has in God, but he names his children according to his sufferings. Elimelech betrays his name. His name might mean God is king, but as you read the book of Ruth, he's one of the very few characters who never mentions God, never prays to God, never seeks God. And you're trying to tell me God is his king? Sin had deceived him, and it left him spiritually empty. Jeremiah Burroughs has a quote in the great book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And if I may paraphrase it a little bit, if you go down to the corner store and you buy a bottle of Crown Royal and you hit it, it doesn't make a lot of noise because it's full. But hit it when it's empty, and it makes a loud, gonging sound. Jeremiah Burroughs says that a heart full of God's goodness and grace will bear many strokes without making a sound. But a heart devoid of God's goodness and grace will make a loud racket. They will whine and complain and murmur. So let me ask, what question do you make? Do we murmur and complain? When we are left all alone, where does our minds go? When doubts and discouragements fill the echo chambers in our hearts, where do we turn? Where do we run when we feel spiritually empty? We often think that we're going to make it to heaven on a cloud of ease. But I'm reminded of the Hollenberg Catechism that says that this life is most often a valley of tears. That our lives are defined more by moments of sorrow than moments of joy. And it's quite often in these tears after a long day at work or dealing with a broken relationship at church or at home or taking some me time at someone else's expense that we begin to find shelter and provision in a foreign land far away from Christ. We must watch our hearts in this moment. And if these moments come and you find your fingers roaming through Facebook, if your eyes looking for pornography, if your feet running to spread discord, the alarm bell should be ringing in your life. If you've reached that point, sin and unbelief have already deceived you. Sin deceives you when you start doing what's right in your own eyes, when you start filling yourself instead of being filled by the Lord. You are deceived when the name Christian is only a name. When you stop running to God, crying out to God, seeking God's provision. Elimelech had a great name, but it was only a name. Christian, is that only a name for us? Or does that mean something? You know, Judas followed Christ for many years, but his life was defined by sin and unbelief. How often we betray our faith in Jesus Christ when we murmur and complain, when we look at the fields of Moab instead of finding enjoyment in the house of bread. In this moment, we must be watchful. Trials and temptations are often road signs leading us down a path of nowhere. We must be watchful unless sin leaves us empty. So we see the first step is deception. But the second step is that sin lays deep, deep roots in our lives. We see this in verses 2 through 4. It says that they went to the country of Moab and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. find it very interesting. They went to Moab and they remained there. Isn't that how it goes? Oh, I just want a little sin. And then you wind up remaining there. The reason is sin lays deep roots in our lives. It begins by laying deep roots in our thinking. When the text says that Elimelech goes down to Moab, it's very interesting. When Abraham went down to Egypt, it says that Abraham went down to the land of Egypt. But other translations translate this as Elimelech went to the field of Moab. Now, you know, for a farmer to go to a field implies a little something extra. You know, if I was looking for a place to take a vacation in Gulf Shores, or if I was looking for a house in Gulf Shores, that means two vastly different things. Here lies a problem. He's going to Moab. All of us Bible scholars here remember Moab. Israel's going through the wilderness and they need food and water, and Moab refuses to be hospitable. And yet he's going to find food and nourishment from a most inhospitable people. And guess what he gets? A lack of hospitality. You notice his children are childless for 10 years. That his wife has to come home. Obviously, no one in Moab would take her in. He went there thinking he would find provision, but sin laid deep roots in his thinking, and sin left him empty. But we see sin in the hearts of his children, how it laid deep roots in their affections. You see, Deuteronomy forbade marrying someone outside of Israel. And yet, what do these two men do? They took Moabite wives, and they lived there 10 years. Look, you don't have to have a degree in rocket science to figure out these men wasn't taking a Greyhound bus home anytime soon. They had found them a wife and a job, and they were happy and content. But don't we see how sin works in our lives? It makes the things forbidden look really good. And we can use any number of illustrations. If I said that we were justified by Christ, that'd give us a good amen, wouldn't it? We're loved by God and dwelt by the Spirit. But you know, one too many drinks is okay tonight. Texting that person late at night, I really shouldn't be. It's okay. This one time. And yet what happens is a few weeks turn into a few years. And a few years turns into an eternity. Sin paints a very beautiful picture. Moab was appetizing long before they moved there. But be warned, sin always takes you further than you want to go. Nathaniel Hawthorne writes a fictional book called The Scarlet Letter. Many of you probably read it. He says this in the opening pages. The founders of a new colony, whatever utopia of human virtue and happiness that they might project, recognized very quickly that the earliest practical necessities they needed on this virgin soil was a prison and a cemetery. That no matter how beautiful sin paints the picture, there will always be a prison and a cemetery lurking in the background. You will be a slave to sin, and it will bear the fruit of death. And before long, you know, you will die outside the camp, outside the kingdom, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We must be watchful this morning, for sin isn't just in the act, but it's in our thoughts and our affections. That by the time it has given birth, it's already too late. James says, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. By the time the act has come, sin has already laid deep roots in our hearts. I would encourage you to be watchful over your lives. Be watchful over things to make sure they're right. Be watchful over yourself, your hearts, your thoughts, your feelings, your tongues, your duties. That you're doing these things with righteousness and integrity. If you ever come into my office, there's a big picture of Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions. Some of them I break all the time. He says, don't utter anything funny on the Sabbath day. And I've broken that twice while I've been here. But other things, he says, is each night before I go to bed, have I fulfilled my duties before the face of God? That he is watchful over his thoughts and his actions. But also would encourage all of us to keep in mind the temptations we suffer. That each of us suffer from particular lust and temptations. That I pray that you know these things and you would watch. Prayer tells us that we should pray that the Lord would keep us from the evil one. That he would keep us from temptation. In our heart is the seed of every sin. And if we do not till the garden of our heart, weeds will grow and they will leave us empty. So finally, I want us to turn to our last point. Sin is deceptive. Sin lays deep roots. And sin ends in death. Sin ends in death. Let us read this heavy verse in verse 5. They lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband. It's a very heavy verse to read. The older you get, the more you talk to people that have experienced that exact verse. It is a path that none of us want to tread. But we must be very honest with ourselves this evening. Sin is lawlessness. Elimelech displayed a lack of faith in God, and we see it reciprocated in his children. That contrary to the law, they took foreign wives, and they had no intention of returning to worship the Lord. And Naomi only goes home because she had to. Instead of trusting God, a family of four went to Moab, and only one made it out alive. Can you imagine the anguish of Naomi? The ultimate curse was to be buried outside of Israel. And here they are, buried with no apparent heir. Charles Spurgeon says that thousands have wept over their folly of looking for heaven on earth. One decision guided by worldly wisdom ended in a problem worldly wisdom couldn't fix. So let me ask you something. I want you to think back to your childhood. How many people were running around in your house? Brothers and sisters, cousins, grandparents. Now what if only 75% of them died in sin? What if 75% of them didn't just die in their sin, but they died following the path of your sin? That is a terrifying thought. And yet we must be watchful because we are all at risk. As I said earlier, the seed of every sin lies dormant in our hearts. And these seeds will choke the word of God from our lives. And they will leave us empty. There was once a man traveling from Zurich to Beirut, and on the plane he started suffocating. And they did an emergency landing, and he passed away. When they got him in the ambulance and they took his shirt off, they realized that he was wearing a corset loaded with 1,500 valuable Swiss watches. That the one thing that stuck so closely to him was what caused his death. So I ask us, what sin clings closely to us this evening? The famous Scottish minister, Robert Murray McShay, which I appreciate the mention earlier, he said, "The greatest need for my congregation is my personal holiness." Now look to your spouse, look to your children, and you should say to them, "The greatest need you have in your life is my personal holiness." They need that more than food on the table. And Elimelech is case in point. He put the food on the table, but at what cost? Sin had taken deep root in his life, and it dragged him to an early death. If God did not spare his one and only son from bearing the sins of the elect, do we think those outside of the faith will fare any better? Sin will destroy us and our families and leave us empty. So let me ask you, Elimelech just didn't go on a spur. He didn't just say, baby, I want to go on vacation in Moab. The condos are great. He went during a time of affliction. He went during a time of cares and concerns. Are you pressed down by affliction this evening? What cares and concerns are bearing on you today? It's easy to say a few amens on Sunday night, but Monday will be here soon. And when the trials of life press in, we are most tempted to sin. But we must look beyond our afflictions and look to the hand of our great God. Naomi goes back to Bethlehem. Isn't it amazing? There's people there. They didn't die in the famine, but instead they trusted their circumstance to the good and mighty God. So I ask you to take time tonight and search our own hearts. Is there unconfessed sin? Are you shaking your fist at God in discontentment, but wearing a smile for everyone else? Has the Moab that sin led you to treated you unkindly? If it has, there is a way home. If you're a Christian in name only heading down the pathway of sin, I pray that you will look to Christ. He was hung on a tree outside the city gates, cut off from the land of the living for our sin. The God of our fathers raised Jesus Christ to his right hand as a great King and Savior so that he could pour out repentance and faithfulness and forgiveness to us, that we do not have to remain in our sin this evening. We do not have to walk back and forth in a land of sin and death. But Christ tells us today, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We no longer have to look for our sustenance and our provision. Something greater than a house of bread is here. Samuel Rutherford famously pens a line I love. Oh, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He invites a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I know no other merit. I know have no other stand. Not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We must stop watching the promises of this world and set our eyes on Jesus Christ. Our jobs, our works, our families will not give us the same provision as him. Tonight, right now, he is able to save to the uttermost all those who draw near to God, to him. So I pray that you would not leave this place empty, that you would say with firm conviction that Jesus Christ is enough for me. We have seen tonight that a few weeks in Moab turn into a few years, and a few years will turn into an eternity. An eternity is a long time to be empty. So in closing, in the words of Paul Harvey, now for the rest of the story. Dale Diamond's story takes an interesting turn. There's an FBI sting operation listening in on his phone calls, and they noticed there was a marked tension in his voice. Well, when they raided his office, his desk was covered in Christian tracts that he had funneled several thousand dollars into a local church. But he just couldn't give it up. Sin had laid roots in his life awful deep, and he could not stop feasting in a land of death. And he was left completely empty. This is a word that we all need to hear. If you go to the doctor and they say, sir, your cholesterol's through the roof, you're going to go to Kroger's produce section and just start raking salad dressing and salad mix into that buggy. Because you know what's going to happen if you don't. If you call your CPA and he says, Zach, if you keep buying books like this, you're not going to be able to eat pretty soon. Well, man, I'm going to be in the refund line the next day trying to get some money back. And yet today, God's word tells us that the sting of death is in every sin. And we go home and we flirt with it to the detriment of ourselves, of our families, and our eternity. Sin is death, and Moab looked appeasing long before Elimelech moved there. Do not leave this place without dwelling on the love of Christ in your heart and the redemption and the forgiveness. Do not wait, do not dilly-dally, but run and repent and cling to Christ this evening. Let us pray. Our Father, you are the creator, the judge, and the governor of heaven and earth. And this evening we stand condemned of sin. And yet we rejoice that you have offered Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sin, that we may have redemption through his blood. Father, I pray that you would seal these warnings of sin on our heart, that we may live in a way grateful for your grace and living in a way that brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.